And if you're here with us maybe for the first time, or maybe you haven't been able to make it for the past couple of weeks, we've been talking about this idea of becoming a philanthropist. And for the past 2 weeks, we've been diving into this conversation that Jesus Christ is having in Luke chapter 10, in which he tells us this incredible story. And we've been looking at this calling that he gives to each and every one of us to love our neighbor as ourselves. And asking the question, what would it take for us to get to that point? What is going to move us to the point where we're not just hearing Jesus say that, but we're beginning to follow in the footsteps of April and those who've come before us, and we begin to actually do it. And as we started off, I just want to kind of bring everybody up to speed here and get all of us on the same page. As we started off, we looked at the church in Acts chapter 2 and how they had begun to put this into action, and they had begun to literally love their neighbors as themselves. And we looked at what they were aware of, that all of this stuff is temporary, but they weren't. And we looked at how they were aware of the fact that everything that they had been given to them, that it wasn't deserved, it wasn't earned, they weren't entitled to it, it was a gift. That everything they had was a gift from God. And that most importantly, that God who gave those gifts, that God who had the ability to take those loaves and those fishes and multiply it, that God was on their side. He was fighting for them. And then last week, as we move forward on that foundation, that understanding of our world and what had been given to us, we looked at this story again in Luke chapter 10, and we began to realize that although we are responsible to love our neighbors as ourselves, although as we look at the story, we realize that yes, this is definitely a commandment. This is definitely something we should do. We realize that in this story, our journey doesn't begin when we choose to be the Good Samaritan. Our journey begins when we realize that we're the man in the ditch. And it starts with this foundation of understanding that everything that we have has been given to us, and that it moves forward with this motivation, not motivated because we should or we have to, but motivated because we've been saved. Because we've been brought out of that ditch. And today we want to continue this journey. And I want to invite you to go back with me to this story once again. Because the truth is, this story of the Good Samaritan, this isn't a story of what we know. This isn't a story of what we feel or what motivates us. And so I invite you to read this with me again and look at, okay, what is the next step on this journey? I'll read it to you again. Luke 10, starting in verse 25, it says, "One day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. 'Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?' Jesus replied, 'What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?' The man answered, 'You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.' 'Right,' Jesus told him, 'do this and you will live.' The man wanted to justify his actions. He realized that he had fallen short. He wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And this is the point at which Jesus begins to walk us into this story. And for the past couple of weeks, I've been inviting you to go back with me and to sit on the side of this road and to watch this story play out in front of us, and to join me on this time machine bench and to go back there on this road between Jerusalem and Jericho and to watch these guys as they're walking down this road. And so Jesus begins this story. He says, Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he's attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. And so we're sitting here on the side of this road, and we see this man lying in the ditch. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by. on the other side of the road, we see these two guys come down and they look over in the ditch and they walk right by on the other side of us. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. That's where we see that motivation, right? It's not that he should, it's not that he has to. He felt compassion. He felt love for this man. We love because God first loved us, right? We come out of last week where we realize that we've been loved, and so we feel compassion for this man. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn. We see him walk into that ditch. And we see him decide, okay, I'm gonna get dirty. And he takes this man who's probably bleeding, and he begins to bind those wounds, and he takes him out of that ditch, and he puts him on his donkey. And notice now, the Samaritan is the one who will be walking the rest of the way. And he takes him to this inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs any higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Now, which of these would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, the one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. And we see as we come to the end of the story, as we see this whole thing play out, that this isn't a story about what we know. This isn't a story about what we feel. It's a story about what we're going to do. It's a story about action. And we can walk out of this series and we can know everything and we can feel things, but we will have missed the point entirely until we act. And unfortunately, because of the fact that we know that we're broken and that we're fallen, I can almost guarantee you that we will come out of this series and there will be a group of people who've decided that, you know what, they see it, they know it, they feel it. And there will be 2 distinct groups of people who will walk out of this series. There will be those who act, and those who go back to living life exactly the way we did before. This is a story about action. And as we prepared for this week, and as I began to look at, okay, how are we going to move to action? I began to ask myself, okay, God, where do you want us to go with this? How do you want us to teach this? How do we begin to celebrate this? And how do we encourage one another and push one another towards action? And so as the writer of Hebrews, I thought about maybe going back and revisiting all those who've come before us, stories like April's story, those who've lived in faith and demonstrated it. And in the book of Hebrews, the writer, as he's trying to move them to action, he goes back and he revisits all these great men and women of faith who've lived before us. He says, listen, don't just hear it. Don't just see it move. Change. Act. I said, well, maybe we need to go back and revisit these stories. But the problem is, and we talked about this for just a second last time, is that sometimes we'll go back and we'll read these stories, but it doesn't become personal to us. And so I said, well, wait a second. What if we change this up a little bit? What if instead of going back and looking at the stories that were happening, maybe the stories that were happening in that church in Acts 2 or the stories of David and Daniel and these great men of faith, I said, what if instead of visiting those stories, what if we took a second to visit the stories that are happening right here? In our beautiful little growing church, what if we took a second and started to look at what God's doing here? And so this morning, as we look at this challenge to act, and as we look at, okay, what are we going to do now? I've invited three people to come and share their story. And so if you guys would join me in welcoming Susie to the stage. For those of you who don't know Susie, Susie is the director of our First Impressions ministry, which means she kind of oversees everything from the time that you walk in to the time that you find your chair, and she's the one that makes sure that you have coffee, which obviously is a very, very important task, right? And but all the great food and everything that you see out there in that entryway, that's all part of what she oversees, and it's just been unbelievable as she stepped into that role. But specifically, I've asked her to be able to come here today and to tell her story of, in regards to what we've been talking about, and the time when you decided, okay, I have to do something here, mm-hmm. and tell how God kind of walked you through that and what you've seen as a result of that coming out of.
Okay, so when Chris asked me to tell my story, I said sure, but what story? Because God's been doing lots of very cool things in my life. So I'm sitting over there praying and wondering, okay, I wrote down my notes and everything, but I still wasn't sure exactly which story. But I think I'm going to switch it up on you if that's okay.
Fine with me.
So so I'll tell you, I'm in my mid-30s, and about in January, I had a breakup in a relationship, and I was living on my own. We didn't live together, but, you know, you start to become on your own. And I started doing certain patterns of behavior, like crazy stuff, like talking to myself because I was living on my own, and just, you know, trying to
I don't know where you're going.
Yeah, okay,
with this
we'll
now.
Go.
No, keep going. It's good.
I know you know the story, though.
That's good.
And a couple other people know this story as well. So God started putting on my heart, and he had before that, that I really shouldn't live alone. And I had not lived with anybody. I haven't lived with anyone in 7 years, and I don't think that I would be a very good roommate. And, you know, it was a strange pattern of information that kept coming through that I knew that God was weighing on my heart about this. And I kept saying, are you kidding? I mean, really? I have to I have to live with someone else. I don't know if that's going to be good. I don't know if it's going to be bad for me. So what I said, okay, God, this is what you want. I don't have a clue how to go about doing that. I live in a one-bedroom apartment, and this is kind of crazy. Am I supposed to move? What am I supposed to do? So I think once I started praying to God and giving it back to him, he started opening up situations. And one in particular was a night at my dinner group. And two of the women in the group that I had just started getting to know had indicated they may want to move home for the summer to save money. And I walked out of dinner group that night, and I thought, oh, you're kidding. You are kidding. And the reason I said that, not because the women aren't wonderful and lovely, but because there were two of them. And I don't know if they know this full story, but anyway, sorry, guys, you're here. And so I hadn't made up my mind by the next dinner group, and I was still sort of like, okay, maybe one, maybe I can handle one, or whatever. And then God's like, nope, two. So I still hadn't made up my mind, and we went to dinner group, and the leader posed a question she doesn't normally pose in the beginning of the conversation, which was, you know, what is God putting on your heart right now? And there was a very long pause. I think it must have been a full 5 minutes of silence, and nobody said anything. And I am sitting there thinking, oh, no, not now, not now. I haven't thought about it. I didn't decide. What do you want me to do? So I broke the silence, and the two women were there, and I said, I don't know really what I'm doing, and maybe you two heard this differently, but I want to extend you this offer to come and stay with me for the summer and live this out. And since that happened, they prayed about it, and I'm having two roommates move in with me. But the amazing part is that it's part of a larger plan for God. And when I said yes, he actually created bigger opportunities for me. And because not only am I probably not going to keep talking to myself and talk to the girls instead, but it's come at a very critical point in my life, and I'll just kind of leave it at that. And it's for not just the interpersonal reasons, but you know, financial reasons as well. So,
yeah. And this has been a journey of giving.
Yes, it's one step in what God's been asking me to do, and acting. And once I started to say yes, he just keeps providing and showing me why he wants me to do particular things. And so, yeah.
That's cool. And one of the things that has been awesome about watching Susie's story unfold is that, it began with small steps,
yes.
Right?
Yeah, absolutely.
And God has been taking it into all sorts of different areas of her life, right? I mean, she'll shoot me an email or we'll have a conversation, and she's like, yeah, but God's, like, starting to mess with this part of my life now, too, right? And so that's cool. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for Susie and this journey that she's walking down and these choices that she's making to say, okay, I'm willing to give whatever you want me to give. I'm willing to surrender everything. And this decision to give up that security that comes with having your own place and that the lifestyle that goes with that, to be able to share with these other girls and to be able to build into them and have them build into her. Father, I just pray that she continues to move forward in faith, that you would just continue to explode her mind with everything that's possible in you, and that she would experience you 100%. In Jesus' name, amen. Cool. Next, I'd like for you to welcome. Next, I'd like for you to welcome John Carlos to the stage. He's walking slowly. How are you? For those of you who don't know John, John's been with us for quite a while now.
Yeah.
How long?
Probably since we started our weekly services. So
yeah.
That's 2008, February.
So 2 years, yeah. Which is about as long as you can be with us. Right? John's been a huge part of what's happening here at Hoboken Grace. He's part of the staff team and oversees ministry and our ministry leaders. And I've invited John to be able to come up here today and share with you the story of what God's doing in his life as it relates to this idea of giving, specifically as it relates to what we're talking about in this passage and the way that this passage has begun to impact his life.
Cool. So when Chris talked to me about this idea of, you know, sharing my story about giving, it's very uncomfortable to talk about money and talk about our own finances. It's usually a topic that is kind of taboo and you just don't want to share. Probably with your coworkers, you don't know how much they make. You don't know anything about that life. And so sharing it was a little bit uncomfortable, and the approach for him to tell me was a little uncomfortable. But I think it's not about me.
Which I enjoyed.
The story isn't about me, and the story is about what happens when we decide we're going to follow. So this idea of giving, for a long time, I saw it as a standard, right? Something that I was working towards and that someday I would be able to do, right? This standard of, I don't have enough right now. I'm working myself or working towards that, so when I do have enough, I can give and I'll be able to step in and provide for those who maybe don't have. After a long time of seeing it that way and kind of thinking, okay, I need to get to that point, I realized it's not that standard, right? It's about trusting. It's about following. So I decided that, you know, I was going to tithe. This idea of tithing, people have heard it, giving 10% of everything or of what you make. And I started doing that. And for a long time, I think a few years in my life, that's what I've been doing. But I think for me it was that act of following then became something of more of a sense of responsibility. I just saw it as something like paying my electrical bill, you know? We have to do it. We don't want to, but I had to do it. I had to give my 10%. So my heart shifted from that first moment when I trusted, I followed, to something that was more of a routine, right? It was just something that I would do. It was naturally happening. And then a year and a half ago, there was this question always in my mind that I always thought about, and I did not want to ask anyone about it, was, well, 10% of what? Net, gross, everything, less? I never wanted to ask that question because I knew probably what the answer was going to be. So I was like, no, I'll just, you know, mind my own business when it comes to that. But I did ask, and he said, show me the money. No. So I asked, and it was very clear to me that there was a part of me that wasn't surrendering to him. I think in many aspects, and we're talking about money specifically, but this happens in all aspects of our lives that we own and that we don't want to give up. And that was one of them. And as that happened, I started giving more. And the thing is that when you decide to give more, he doesn't let you down. He multiplied that. Last year during my promotion, he multiplied a lot. And it just shows that when we trust and we decide to move forward in certain aspects of our lives and we decide to surrender, be our money, be our behaviors, what it might be, he is there. And when we talk about the story of the man in the ditch, and we realize that we're the person in the ditch and he's coming for us and he's extending his hand, there's many times where we might reach out to him, but we leave things in the ditch. We leave certain things there that we don't want to be touched and we're not willing to give up to him. And while he might be working on everything in our lives, there's still areas that are in that ditch. And even when I came every Sunday, there were still areas in my life that I wasn't willing to give up. But I did. And I think in this aspect, and what Chris had talked to me about sharing the story of giving, is he really does provide. And the story isn't about, hey, you're going to give, it's going to multiply. It's not about when you give, you're going to become a rich man or anything like that. The story is about what happens in our lives and how we're transformed and how he provides. So,
cool. And I just, to build on this, for me, this was, John and I are pretty good friends, and so we've been talking about this for a while now and kind of challenging one another with this, or I guess it would be him challenging me with this. And it was unbelievable. I won't go into much more details than what he did in the story, but this past year, he had said, okay, I'm going to take another step in this area of giving and surrendering, and he stepped out in faith, and he wasn't sure he was going to make it, wasn't sure how it was going to play out, and when he found out that his wife was pregnant, it impacted things a lot, and he was like, and as he said throughout as the year kind of came to a close, and with everything that was happening at his job and promotion and everything that happened there, he called me up one night, and or I think you texted me, he had taken a huge step of faith in his giving with the percentage that he was going to give. And he texted me, I think it was in February, and God had given him back every dime. Like, almost exactly. And I sat there, and I cried and cried. Because that's what it means to experience God. And he would have never experienced God like that if he hadn't acted. And last week when we talked about moving from responsibility to opportunity, like I walked out of that conversation, and we talked about this for, we've talked about it several times since then, but that is a reminder to me that, listen, Chris, you can experience God this way too, but you have to surrender, you have to act, you have to move. And that for me was the perfect reminder that this isn't about responsibility, this is about opportunity. And when I say no, I'm missing out on what he got to experience. And if John had said no, we would have never seen God do what God did. It's just this beautiful picture of the fact that, I mean, you can walk by that man in the ditch, but you realize every time you do that you're missing out on these stories. You're missing out on that story that April shared with us of having that delivered the second that she walked in. It's all about opportunity. Can I pray for you?
Yeah.
Father, I just want to pray for John as he continues to move forward. I thank you for the leader that he is here in our church. In so many ways, especially in this area of surrendering and dying to himself and living for you. And Father, I pray that I pray that we would continue to follow, that we would continue to follow you, and I can't thank you enough for the example that he sets in that. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, man. And then lastly, if you guys would join me in welcoming Ryan to the stage. And most of you know who Ryan is because he's up here week after week. And if I'm ever having a conversation with someone and I'm like, you know Ryan? And they're like, who? Because they don't know his name. I'm like the crazy-haired guy that's on stage, right? And they're like, oh, yeah, that guy. I've asked Ryan here to, as well, share his story, and he's at a little bit different point. But we're all at different points on this journey, and that's part of what I want us to see this morning as well.
Well, my story is also similar to John's. I felt the need to, well, I felt called to tithe. I moved to Hoboken in January. I found a job, and I felt called to this area. And I thought I was going to work, and all things lined up, and it kind of fell through with the job, and so I found myself kind of just really struggling to make ends meet, and I found myself complaining consistently about my job and not having enough, and I found myself on Craigslist for hours and hours. I spent a lot of time alone just on Craigslist looking for jobs and applying to hundreds of different positions. Trying to make ends meet, because to live in Hoboken, you know, it's pricey. And we got to the story in dinner group about Jonah and how he complains of this vine that God provides for him to shade him. He complains that the vine is a good, the vine dies, and he complains that something that he had no part in producing or making or nurturing just disappeared. And that's why I drew a parallel to what I was doing with my job and how God provided me a job, but because I was, you know, so wrapped up in not being able to make ends meet, I was complaining about that was my vine. And so that really struck a chord with me, and I decided to tithe. But then when I saw what I was able to tithe, when I saw what 10% of what I was bringing in was so little, it felt like I wasn't really doing my part. So I didn't tithe for a long time. I tithed the first time, and then I didn't tithe for the next few months. And then, you know, God really put it on my heart again to tithe and to surrender, you know, and that was like my first step in surrendering. I felt it was something that I was really holding on to that, you know, I thought I had to control. You know, that's what this culture teaches you, to control and to earn, and, you know, you feel entitled to it. And so I didn't tithe for a long time, and then I went to make my checkout, you know, and the total of, you know, the amount of what I wanted to tithe came to exactly, to the penny, what my bank account had left in it. And I struggled with it, man. I fought it really hard to not do it. It's like I knew I had to hold on to something. I felt like I had to hold on to something, but I did it. You know, I made that checkout, and I put it in my pocket, and I came to church, and when no one else was around, I put it in that box, and I did a little dance. I was like, look, man, like, I'm surrendering this to you. Like, I'm putting my faith in you. I'm putting my money where my mouth is, literally, and giving it to you in the courage and in the confidence that you're going to provide for me. And he has. I'm still here. The job has turned around. You know, I'm not on Craigslist anymore. Yeah, it's been amazing. Like, I feel like if I hadn't done that, you know, God wouldn't be able to show me what he's worth and what he's capable of. And that was just a fraction. And I feel like the more I look at that situation, the more I want to surrender. You know, it's a battle to surrender. It's a battle to put that faith in everything. But that's just one part of my life where I knew I had to relinquish control. And I'm so amazed that I have, and I'm so blessed that I have.
That's cool. Let me pray for him. Father, I pray for Ryan as he continues to move forward. I thank you for the way that he leads us in worshiping you, and I thank you that he's beginning to move forward with this and being a leader in this area of surrender and giving. And you've told us that you strengthen our hearts as we step out in faith. And so I thank you for how you've done that in his life. And I just pray that would continue. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, man.
Thanks.
Can you put that up there for Jesse? Let me read to you the beginning of Hebrews chapter 12. It says this, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Inside of our community, we have people who are living in faith. And they are living symbols to us that God is faithful. And it begins where Ryan is. And this idea, this passage that we're walking through of loving our neighbor as ourselves, it begins when we begin to give to God what is his and say, okay, God, this is, I understand that this is what's yours. And then Ryan's in this point of saying, okay, God, I understand that this tithe, this first 10% is yours, and I'm giving this to be used to love and to serve. And then it continues to grow and to build. And I don't know where you are on this journey right now. I don't know if you're where Ryan is or if you're where John is, or if you're where Susie is. But I'm telling you, all of us have a next step. And what we choose to do with that next step will determine the extent to which we experience God. This is an invitation to a greater life. But it means we have to act. It means we have to surrender our time, our talents, our treasures. But he's a God who's faithful. He will not let you down. For 29 years, he hasn't let April down. He hasn't let Susie down. He hasn't let John down. He hasn't let Ryan down. Don't keep missing out on this. Let's not just hear the words of Jesus Christ. Let's do them. And let's find the life that's truly life. Act. Decide today, okay, God, what do you want me to do? And act. Will you pray with me? Father, I pray that you would do whatever it takes in our lives to get us to the point where we act, where we move, where we live out what the stories that we've heard here today, where we move forward in faith. And in every single one of these stories, it wasn't that they had everything figured out. It wasn't that they had everything in place. This is a journey of faith. And so you call us to step forward, not knowing what the end game is, not knowing where we're headed, not knowing how it's going to play out, not knowing where you're going to provide from. But knowing that you always provide. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you guys stand with us?